On Sunday, we kind of worked our way through on chapter 1 through verse 12. And let's just think here for a moment, just some of the things that that Peter has said so far. And I want you to kind of look this over here real quick. You know, verses 1 through 12. Let's just pop off three or four, you know, of the main points that you see, chapter 1 through verse 12. What were some of the main points that Peter is saying right here? What have you got?
We're
pilgrims. You know, we're scattered. That's the ones that he's writing to. What else? Yeah, well, it would be strengthened by trials, like gold refined by fire. What else? What's a promise that he gives us that we have in Christ?
Inheritance.
Yeah, heavenly inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. I mean, this is like tremendous blessings that is given. Another point you can think of? And that inheritance is not something that someone can just take away because it's held by the hand of God. It's protected by the power of God. You know, and so confidence is what we should have in that heavenly home, that inheritance. Would you say so far that the overall view of the letter, is it one that's uplifting? Is it one that's just about problems? What's your feel right now on this? What do you think? Just your overall feel of these first 12 verses right here. Is it an uplifting kind of letter? Is he just dealing with issues and problems? Yeah, it's a hopeful letter, at least so far. I mean, everything he has said so far is with the idea of bringing up, lifting up faith. Why is he trying so much to build faith or to lift faith up at this point? We haven't got there yet. Well, he's starting it with it in a very uplifting way. And we haven't really got to this so much yet, but we've talked about the fact that he realizes there's going to be struggles, there's going to be problems that these Christians are going to be dealing with, and he's trying to prepare them for that. You know, he alludes to that some, you know, in verse 6, you know, that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold temptations. There's more of that to come. He's trying to put them in a position where they are able and prepared and ready to deal with these things. All right. So that kind of works us through the first half of the chapter. And on our page 3, when we get into verse 13 and following, now he starts talking to them a little bit more about living before God and the obedience that should be a part of who they are. All right, so we're looking at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know, in some of the previous verses here, you know, the Christians reminded about who they were. You know, they were pilgrims. They were the elect. These were the ones, the text says, were the sanctified or set apart to God. We start this reading right here in verse 13. He says, therefore, which is telling us that whatever he's about to say that we just read is connected to what he's already said. Therefore, you know, it connects it to the previous discussion. Since we have such a great hope of inheritance, that's what he's talked about in these preceding verses. Since we have such a great hope of a great inheritance awaiting for us, therefore, we need to make sure that we don't do anything that's going to take that away. That we don't do anything that would jeopardize being the kind of people that God would want us to be. Because if we do that, if we are not the people God would want us to be, how can he give us that inheritance? It's an inheritance that is promised to those who are the people of God. And so now there gets to be a bit of a warning Or maybe it's just a reminder of what it is to be the obedient people of God, to be the ones who, in fact, you know, can take hold of the promise of this inheritance incorruptible. So he's reminded them in the first part of the letter of who they were, pilgrims and sojourners in a foreign land. And now he's reminding them of what they must do to remain the people of God, to remember the price that was paid. And that seems to be a focus now of some of these verses right here. I mean, really, you look at verses 13 through 16, and I'm hoping that you're going to have some comments to make about these verses, because it's a very powerful, powerful passage. I want us to read it again. And let's look closely, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." If you've worked through this outline a little bit, you see in verses 13 through 16, there are some very distinct and decisive actions that those who are Christians must make to stand out as the people of God. I mean, if you look here just in verse 13, what are some things that stand out? What are some attributes that have to be a part of our life, or maybe how it is that we have changed to be the people of God? What do you see?
Self-control.
Yeah, self-control. I mean, you know, there is this effort to prepare our minds in such a way to be obedient children. Gird up the loins of your minds. We say that real often, don't we? I mean, like, what does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind.
Well, we wear completely different wardrobes than they wore back in those days. The garments that they wore, they had to pull them up, gird them up when they were getting ready to move.
To do something. Yeah.
Be prepared for some action. So yeah. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind, be prepared for action.
Yeah. And it has to do with our mind, where our head is at, where our mind is at. You know, to prepare our minds, so to speak, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. I mean, he's still talking about the hope that we have. He's already talked about his eternal inheritance. Just a reminder here. Gird up your mind. Prepare your mind in such a way and hope to the end for this grace that's been promised. The idea here is to prepare yourself in such a way. Look at verse 14. As obedient children. What do you think about this and make some comments on just, you know, what are some thoughts that come to your mind with the idea here of being obedient children? And why is he saying this to them or to us? What are some of the contrasts even that might come to mind?
I think it's interesting to contrast with the line before that says, fix your hope on the grace. Mm-hmm.
Rick, this is a very important point right here. You know, there is no way, no reason why we would want to minimize the grace and mercy of God. We see the grace and mercy of God, you know, exhibited throughout Bible history. We would have no hope. No one would have any hope without the grace and mercy of God. But we have responsibility too. And it's very easy for some to preach only the grace and mercy of God and seemingly leave out of the equation any responsibility we have to prepare ourselves, to gird up the loins of our mind, to change our way of thinking, to stand right before God, or to be obedient unto Him. Neil.
Obedience suggests two things. One, you have been taught what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of having to be obedient, as you've indicated, says something about the fact that we can be not obedient, or that they were once not obedient, but now have changed themselves in such a way that they continue to be obedient before God. There's a change there. The contrast here is real. Be obedient, children, not like you once were, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. The contrast stands out very strong. Yeah, and you're not so puffed up then.
This is the way I want to be.
Sure.
Because I feel good when you're behaving.
Yes, absolutely. And for us to be identified as his children.
Yeah.
You know, that.
There's a lot of parents that don't want to identify their children.
That's right. Yeah, have you ever said, whose child are you?
Yeah.
You know, you had to have come from your mother's loins. You know, right, you have your hand up. It seems like it's always easy to revert back to what you once were. It's always easy to go back to something that you were maybe for a long time. But, Dave, go ahead.
Jesus talks about it in Matthew 18 when the disciples asked who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus grabbed the child.
Yeah.
Shows how to be like a child.
Right. In that innocence. That innocence. Which, again, here, that's part of the contrast here of the passage, you know. As obedient, you're not conforming yourself to your former lusts, as in your ignorance. Here's what you once were. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. I mean, when you start talking about contrasts, you have us and the lusts of our minds as compared to the holiness of God. Now, you talk about 180 degrees apart. But to this we are called. You know, is to take on this holiness of God. Because as it is written, be holy, you know, for I am holy. Said a number of times through Scripture. God has said that over and over again. Be holy, for I am holy. You know, Peter wasn't the first to pin that. He's going back to what was written to the law in Leviticus, you know, originally. You know, where there was so much said in Leviticus about the holiness of God. And all of the rules, the laws that God had established for Israel was not, you know, just for some kind of a hard exercise. It was to help to purify them. It was to help them to become holy as God was holy. That's always been the challenge. I mean, that's always been the challenge of mankind, is to put on that kind of holiness. But I mean, here again, we've got to think about, you know, why he's saying these things. When we're thinking about the earlier part of chapter 1, this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, you know, this hope of heaven that is given to the people of God is given to those who have made this choice to put away, you know, former lusts and to be conformed instead to God, obedient children. And so what he had said earlier is like, you know, don't give this up. He's sort of saying that again. You know, here's the contrast. Don't give this up. But, you know, to receive these things, you have to be obedient children of God. I mean, he has said in this passage, in verse 13 through 16, you know, Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare yourself. Prepare your minds, you know, for the service that must be rendered. You must be and you must act as obedient children. You know, you've changed now. You're not like your former lusts, you know, but this is kind of like a definition of life, you know, to them and to us. You know, you've changed now. And even as he says then, you know, be holy as God is holy. All right? Are there thoughts that you have, comments you want to make on that? Earl.
The inheritance that we talked about earlier in the chapter. We understand that there are times in this physical world where a pot may become so unruly, it's just so rebellious that a parent would write them out of their will.
Yeah.
And disinherit them.
Yeah. I do too. I do too. And it's one of those passages that so often we quickly read over and we don't think about that aspect of what this is talking about. Because, you know, Peter is really making that comparison and that contrast to what you once were, to what God expects you to be now. And basically he has said in the previous verses, don't give that up. Don't let anyone take that away. He's going to duplicate the point. The reasons for that. I mean, he's really pounding the points. And then he goes on to explain why we don't want to give it up again. You know, as it kind of goes on here. This idea of holiness here is interesting to me. I mean, when you study through the Old Testament and you see God's relationship to the children of Israel and what he wants them to be, you cannot help but see the holiness of God. And how he is calling his people, Israel, to strive to be holy. And he puts everything in place as far as, you know, the laws and the functions of the Levites and the people and everything. Everything is put in place so that they could be holy in such a way to draw near to him. And this idea of holiness, it's not something new to the New Testament. It's the character of God. Always has been. And it has always been what God wants his people to be. Nothing new here. Different law now than the Old Testament, but the principle and the point there is still all the same. And yet holiness is something that we have to work for, that, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for the challenge that here. Prepare your mind to be obedient children. You know, it's something that we have to choose. It's something we have to work. And that whole idea of holiness is that way. You know, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says, just very simply, he says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what's so hard to understand about that? You know, that here's something that we have to pursue. I mean, pursue. We understand that. I mean, something we have to reach for. Something we have to chase after. Something we have to work on to pursue something. You know, pursue, you know, peace with all men. That can be a challenge in itself. But coupled right with that, interesting to me, pursue peace with all men and holiness. It's something we have to desire. It's something we have to go after. It's something we have to work on. Hold on. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's powerful. I mean, it's just a powerful reminder that here's something we have to really want and we have to work at this. And I don't think Peter is saying anything different than that.
Aaron has to learn, you know, be holy, you know, don't fall back on formulas. You know, think about, you know, what you're building up for yourself, laying, you know, treasures for yourself in heaven, thinking about your inheritance. Because in this life, you may get some rewards, you may not get anything. You
That's right.
Never know.
That's
I
right.
Mean, and sometimes,
well, And two, when you think about this inheritance incorruptible, we've talked about this a lot, you know, in the earlier verses, you know, heaven, the promise of heaven and all that's involved in that. What's greater than that? You see, there's nothing that this world can provide that's going to be greater than that. And that seems to be, it's interesting to me that Peter started the letter talking about those things. And that's what he's going to continue to hold out there in front of us. And as we go through this letter, you can't help but come back time and again and talk about this inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, you know, reserved for you in heaven. No one can take it away. You can let it go. You know, but that's what God has given. That's what God has promised. And then so that becomes every reason then for us to want to be these obedient children, have put away the lusts of our former life. And instead, now we're pursuing righteousness. We're pursuing holiness. We are trying to take on the character of God. And it's not like it's something that can't be done. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul, who calls himself the chief of all sinners, and yet later is the one who says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, he had come to a point in his life, I don't think that was meant to be cocky by him in any way. You know, he's just making the point that, you know, I've given up all to be a follower of Christ. And he's trying to tell us, do the same thing that I'm doing. Pursuing righteousness, pursuing holiness. You know, don't let those things, you know, get away. Don't let those things go. Something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. I forget what it was. I wrote that down. What was that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Paul again had written, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And that's kind of a little bit like a passage like, well, yeah. How could God call us to uncleanness? How could a holy God, a just and righteous God, call us to uncleanness? Well, of course he couldn't. You know, he's called us to holiness. And again, you know, contextually, it's kind of one of those passages where the apostle is praying, you know, that we might understand purity. Well, we can only understand purity and holiness truly in God. He's the originator of it. He's perfected that. You know, and so there's just a number of passages like that I find to be very interesting. You know, about it. If we are going to be the people of God, we have to gird up the loins of our mind in such a way where we are just set and focused on preparing our mind to be the people of God. Obedient to Him, we've given up sin of the past. That's who we were, but this is who we are. And that seems to be part of the emphasis of what Peter is saying. Other thoughts?
Happens to me, it's not my fault.
Yeah.
Whatever I do, it's not my fault. My parents did it, but teachers taught me wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. This is telling the truth.
Oh, yeah.
That's not true.
Yeah. Personal responsibility right here. Yeah.
Personal responsibility.
Yeah.
And we've got to desire it. We've got to strive for it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's not going to happen if we don't want that.
And if we just say, well, it's not
my fault,
we're not making it happen.
Yeah.
And
it's also not going to work.
And it won't work because nobody can take this away from us.
Yeah, but we can give it away.
We can give it away.
Yeah.
Or just ignore it.
Yeah, good thoughts. Yes.
I think the passage is talking about potential in a lot of ways. Like, there's always the potential to go back to how we were.
Sure.
And then there's potential to actually be something original.
Yeah.
In a lot of ways. Well, that's not telling us. He's saying to me, at least I feel that when he's saying, like, you are now dealing with things that angels desire to look into, that the prophets have foretold, he's building this up, not to just indicate that this is a good thing, but also that this potential was only given to a certain people at a certain time.
Yeah, it was, you know, and as we talked about that some on Sunday, you know, that the prophets of old, well, they didn't fully understand what they were prophesying. You know, it wouldn't be for hundreds of years that some of those prophecies would come, you know, to their end. And now, of course, well, we know now what the prophets meant. I mean, we have the whole revelation, you know, and so now we can understand how special some of those prophecies were and how powerful they were. You know, and so that's a point that in many ways kind of gives greater power and potential to everything that Peter says in the letter. You know, it adds to that. What are thoughts? Another hand, was that it? All right, good comments. Good comments on that. Isn't that, you know, three or four verses there, isn't that pretty heavy? I mean, there's some powerful stuff right there. You know, in just a few verses like that. You know, in verse 17, we read on just a little bit farther. In fact, let's read down through verse 21. Just kind of put some things in context with regard to what he has said here. And the idea of being obedient children, putting off former lusts, be holy as I am holy, God says, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, we have a lot we can talk about in the fullness of that passage here, but let's kind of go back and go verse by verse on this. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. All right, some interesting things said about judging, about each one's work, how we should conduct ourselves, and even the idea of being in fear. Think about some of those points here. And what is the apostle trying to tell us here? I mean, the in fear part, that kind of gets me. Why does he say we should conduct ourselves or live in fear? I mean, you just look at this, that verse right there. You can find some answers for that. Right?
Well, I think fear, maybe for those of us who are in Christ, is more of a reverence. Not so much we're shaking in our boots type fear, but a reverence and understanding that we are going to stand before God in
right.
Judgment.
Yeah.
I think there may be a contrast going on here, because the Jews commonly thought, you know, hey, well, we're children of Israel.
Right.
You know, we are elected by, because we were born into this relationship.
Yeah, got this made.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Peter's making it a different point here. It's not by your flesh and birth, but it's by how you've lived your life.
Yeah, he's just talked about gird up the loins of your mind. He's just talked about in, you know, your conduct, you know. And so, yeah, we have responsibility. Think about what he's going to go on to say here in just a moment, where we read through about what we have in the blood of Christ. I mean, verse 17 starts setting the progression up for where we're going to go right there. Dave?
Ephesians 6:5 talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and not eye service.
Mm-hmm.
So you're
mm-hmm.
not going to fool the Lord.
That's right. We need to know whom we are going to stand before, you know. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, But wait, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Wait a minute. How do we understand this? How are we going to deal with this?
Faith drives the works.
Right?
But the emphasis of that sentence is not on the works aspect, it's on describing an aspect of the one whom you're submitting to, as opposed to your alternative, which would be to back disobedience to man who judges partially.
Right. Yeah. Men can be very unfair in their judgments. But we're talking about a judge here who's impartial, meaning we're going to be judged fairly. Okay? What are your thoughts come to this? And the life that God would expect us to live in holy conduct, you know, is something that's revealed, something that's not ever changing. I mean, we can read through the text and we can understand that we have to give up our former lusts and we have to choose to be obedient children. And in doing though that, we can find confidence, knowing that we have a very impartial judge, you know, that is going to judge us fairly. You know, by the obedience that he has demanded.
I would think the grace that we are receiving from Christ is the fact that he gave us the plan.
Absolutely. I think it's a powerful point.
He gave us the ability to know what to do, to know how to be saved. And so he's given you the plan. If you don't accept his grace and that gift of knowledge,
That's it. That's right. Then you have given up that by which you will be judged. Good thoughts. Inasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What stands out in the passage? Yeah, you can't. For multiple reasons. For one reason is the price has already been paid. I mean, you can't buy your way to heaven because the price has been paid. Now, there is responsibility we still have. He's already talked about that. We still have to be holy people. We have to be obedient children. But the price of salvation has already been put in place, already been paid. The contrast here again. You know, this salvation cannot be redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. And kind of a harsh statement in some way from the futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. You know, this may be what you've been taught. This may be what you're hoping that some way you can purchase your way, you know, to heaven.
Not only with the Jewish faith and the Jewish leaders, but the corruption.
Yeah, the corruption. Oh, yeah.
The oppression that the Romans put on them. And they see all this corruption coming on the
That's right. That's going to be of no advantage.
Right. And so
here's something that every one of us can afford. Because the price has already been paid. And it's a gift beyond description. You know, but the price has been paid by the Son of God. Silver or gold's not going to do you anything. But the blood of Jesus Christ will save your soul. I mean, he's still working on this point. You know, from where we begin tonight, even, you know, gird up the loins of your minds. Prepare your minds. You know, be obedient children. Holy in conduct. I mean, here's the reward of that. Here's what you receive. Here's what you get from that. I mean, when you think about that, you know, the price that can be placed on redemption, you can't put a price on redemption. It was the Lamb of God that was offered. I mean, you think about the statement. You remember when the Apostle John, John the Baptist, was in the Jordan River baptizing. And when Jesus came walking up and John said, "Look, behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a powerful statement. And that was really just in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, you know, when that was said. And he would prove that statement to be true. Jesus would. That he was, in fact, the Lamb of God. And that he had come for the point and the purpose of taking away the sins of the world. Peter is talking about this here, too. The price has been paid. It's not something that we could purchase or buy of ourselves. It's what Christ gave. Not here.
God is impartial.
Yeah.
And the price that was paid here was not silver and gold, it was something far more.
Yeah.
Precious.
Yeah. Good point. That's right. Other thoughts? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Just that reminder again of what we have, redemption of sins, that which comes through the blood of Christ. You know, in the latter part of our reading here, verses 20 and 21, we won't really have time to deal with that a whole lot. But think about this, you know, that how long God had planned on this redemptive plan. I mean, you know, look at that. You know, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's a few things we need to say about that. I mean, just, you know, think about that and read that passage over some before Sunday. And what are two or three of the points that just stand out in that passage that we have to deal with? So, Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to take up at verse 20. And move forward from there and finish page 3, and maybe we'll finish page 4 as well once we get moving. Appreciate your good comments tonight. Glad you're here.